18, as we take this time to remember the cross, we do so individually, and we do so personally, but it's crucial for us to understand that while we want to think on Christ as individuals, we want to make sure that we don't think in isolation from the Scriptures. So we want to make sure that we think biblically about the work of our Savior. Our observance of Christ's death can be in alignment with God's Word. So, Good Friday, much more than just a pause for self-reflection or a moment where we just all celebrate it in our own way, it's crucial that we point ourselves not to self-reflection only, but to God's revelation. And we turn to God's own Word about God's own Son. So I invite you, hopefully you're there, let's hear of God's Word as it speaks to us clearly about Christ's sacrifice. This is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. The author of Hebrews wrote and said, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Amen. This is God's Word. I invite you, let's pray together and ask for God's help to hear his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that on this evening we are able to turn our hearts and our minds to you. We thank you that we can call you our Father. We know that's because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us perfectly in his living and loved us perfectly by dying for us. We're reminded, Lord, that it wasn't just a matter of bad luck or the matter of Jesus' environment or things beyond his control that caused him to die upon the cross. But we remember his own words that he said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." So Father, as we remember your Son Jesus and what he did for us at the cross, we pray now that you would still our hearts and our minds, help us to think about you and to learn about what your Son has done for us. And pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, the author of Hebrews has written these words for us, and the Bible still speaks to us today to tell us the truth that Christ's sacrifice for sins was once for all. Just three words I really hope we take away from hearing these scriptures is the words "once for all." That's what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was. He died one time for all time, and when he offered himself, the Bible tells us he was offering himself as a single sacrifice, really focusing in on what he did upon the cross. Because though he offered himself once, the author of Hebrews is saying in these verses, if you remember them or your Bible's there open, you'll see he's trying to get across the fact that though he was offered once, yet it was for all effectiveness. It was for all sufficiency. And he accomplished the entirety of our salvation from sin, from the effects of the fallen world and the effects of the fallen nature that we ourselves have. So if you'd like to lump in a bunch of words that begin with the letter S, you have a single, saving, sufficient sacrifice. And it's enduring and effective for all those who believe in him. So the sacrifice is not fallen short. The author of Hebrews wants us to understand it's not a sacrifice that's running out on us. And importantly, it is not a sacrifice that ever needs to be repeated. For those who believe in him by faith, they enjoy the fullness of what he accomplished. And you know, as you reflect on that for a moment, sitting there thinking about our lives, there's not much for us that is truly lasting like that, is there? There's really nothing that we do that needs no repeating. as soon as you put gas in the gas tank of your car, the moment you drive off, the level on your gas tank begins to trickle down as your, you know, fuel injectors and your V4 engine, because they don't make any big cars anymore, begins to use up the gasoline. Or jobs we do. Wouldn't that be nice if it was one time for all time? We went into work, we did the job for a day, and your boss said, don't worry about coming in tomorrow or next week or the rest of the year. Your job was once for all. You can just, you'll keep getting that paycheck deposited, but your work year's done. Thinking more in terms of your family, perhaps you have children. If only you had to teach your children how to listen to your instructions, or to finish their dinner, or to be nice to their brother and sister one time. But it never takes just one time. You have to tell them again and again. In fact, you find yourself saying, how many times will I have to tell you? But we should at least also reflect on ourselves. I thought to myself, how many times it takes me to learn something. You know, my need for multiple chances to learn things the right way is remarkable. It's not the hearing of God's word in particular that I have trouble with. If it was just the hearing of it, I'd be fine. It's the doing of it that becomes a challenge. We're humbled. I think we ought to be, at least understand that all that we do needs repetition. That's why it's so surprising when we come to Jesus Christ and we come to his sacrifice, we are encountering a work that is done once for all. And by a single sacrifice, the Bible says, we just read it, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being saved. And we're being saved through faith in that sacrifice. So Good Friday, it's not a reminder of sins which still sever us from God. But in looking to Jesus Christ, it is seeing the remedy for sins, that when we trust in him, in fact, God says, I remember your sins no more. That's what Good Friday is all about. So to illustrate Christ's sacrifice once for all, there's just three things I think we should see from this text. One, the author of Hebrews, in his very eloquent writing, says, see him seated. See Jesus Christ seated. In verse 12, if your Bible's still open, he says, when Christ had offered for a time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and he's waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. It's quite a picture of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's like he's sitting down, at the right hand of God. He's propped back, if you will, waiting for a footstool to be put under his feet. Although it's not just a footstool or a stack of books like you and I might use. This is all that still stands out of order. All that still stands in opposition to God is going to come under his feet. And why does the Son of God sit? Well, because in his life, in his death, and in his rising again, he has conquered what you and I have been unable to conquer. Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has atoned for our sins. Jesus has defeated the devil who tempts us. Christ has finished all the work it takes to bring in the gathering of souls back to God and the inbreaking of the new creation. And that made me think of holiday dinners, particularly when I'm over at my mom's house, because mom doesn't sit down until all the full courses are served, right? It's just a flurry of activity. She's coming into the dining room, and she's going back into the kitchen. And every time she comes out, she's got another pot. I'm like, where are we going to put all this food, Mom? You know, you're trying to start give it to the dog under the table, you know, and then finally the dog is like, I can't eat any more food. But once Mom finally sits down, it's the signal that nothing else is coming out of the kitchen. The meal is finally prepped. It's all on the table. The only thing left to do now is enjoy the meal and set before you. And you dare not get up from the table to go do something else or to go add something. If you grab, you're like, this needs a little something. She's like, you sit down, this meal is complete. You know, and honestly, there's not a thing I could think to ask for when Mom finishes the meal at the table. And this is similar to what Christ has achieved for us. He is sitting down at the right hand of God because he has fully taken away sins by the sacrifice of himself. And in addition to that, our Savior is sitting in the spot of the highest honor at the right hand of God. This is not a Savior that we can add anything to. This is only a Savior that we must bow to in trusting faith for what he has accomplished for us. On the other side of the coin as well, this is not a Savior that we can leave untasted. This is not a Savior who we can say, let's push back your meal of what you've accomplished for me, and I'm going to leave you untrusted. If we do that to the Son of God, he will dismiss us from his table. So we see him seated, and the author of Hebrews is saying, don't cling to the reminders of sin. Don't go back to things that only brought remembrances of sin. Trust in the remedy for sin whom God has given. So just one thing I'd ask you in reflection this evening, have you turned from standing and trying to offer to God something for your sins? And have you turned to trust in the one who is seated on your behalf, the one who did the work that you and I have not been able to? You need to look in the scriptures and see that once for me, Christ died. God's love for you is real because it was manifested at the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't have to wonder if God loves us when we look to the cross and see there Jesus' blood was shed. We don't have to wonder if it's sufficient for us because there from that cross, our Savior cried, it is finished. And he gave himself up. And the sacrifice is enduring. It's lasting if we'll turn and trust in him. He's sitting down in God's right hand that you and I might believe in him and be forgiven of sins. And for we who have believed in Christ, this really encouraged me this week to notice that he sits not just for my salvation from sins, from being freed from the penalty of them, but my Savior and your Savior sits that you might be made perfect. Look, it's in verse 14. It's right there. I didn't make it up. It says, for by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In Hebrews, in the book, the word sanctified is referring to those who are being saved. He's not using it in terms of the process of those who are by which we're made more like Christ. It's in reference to those who are being saved. In other words, for we who are being saved through faith in Jesus, you will not need a second helping of grace. You will not need another snack along the way or a second cross in order to finish the work which God has begun in you. That single work of Jesus has secured all the forgiveness that you'll need from the Father. It's almost like we're going along through life as Christians now, and God wants to remind us in the book of Hebrews that the work of Jesus Christ will not run out on you like the gas in the gas tank. That's good news because we're not just concerned about starting our faith in Christ, we're concerned about finishing our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's almost like Christ is walking with us and saying, don't worry, nothing else needs to be added to my work. I've covered that there. Yeah, I know. I've covered that there. I've covered a lot of things you aren't even aware yet. By a single offering, we will be and have been, according to God's timeline, we have been perfected for all time. So keep trusting in the one who sits for you and applies his work to you daily. And enjoy just the wonder of grace that we've not just gotten better in Jesus, but we will be made perfect because the Son of God shed his spotless blood. That ought to give us hope when the struggles are very real, when all we can see is our sin at times, but that also ought to spur us on to obedience, saying, I'm not earning the grace of God, but I am evidencing the fact that I am no longer a slave to sin. By the blood of my Savior, I am a slave to righteousness, and he's going to see to it that I one day look just like him. That is good news. So, the author of Hebrews says, see him seated, and furthermore, hear the testimony. Just keep coming in verse 15. The fact that Jesus has actually been able to secure complete forgiveness from God really shouldn't come as a surprise to us because God testified to it hundreds of years earlier in the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In verse 15, the author of Hebrews references that. He says, remember the new covenant that God said was coming. As God talked about taking the initiative to put his law in our hearts and to put his spirit within us and to put his law on our minds, we also note in verse 17 that God said, under this new covenant, verse 17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So just as the new covenant was different in that God would put his spirit within us to lead us to believe in his Son and to obey the commands like we were formerly not able to do, so also it's different in that God would choose not to remember our sins anymore. And again, we know the only reason a holy God would choose not to remember our sins anymore is because his holy Son has been offered for those sins on the cross. So this is not just wishful thinking. This is God's own testimony about the kind of covenant that Jesus Christ has put believers into. This is kind of hard to believe, and it would seem unbelievable, except it's God himself speaking this to us. You've heard the expression before, yeah, from your mouth to God's ears. And I've heard that used as a sarcastic statement. But this can almost be flipped on its head and say, actually, this needs to go from God's mouth to our ears. This is his word to you and I about what Christ has done. It's a matter of fact for us to believe. So this is the word of God to us about the work that Christ has finished. God is choosing to not remember our sins anymore when we believe in Jesus. This is his covenant, and he is just for doing so. So listen to God's voice and not the voice of the accuser, the devil who accuses us before the Father. The loudest voice that comes through is the testimony of God's own word, that through Jesus Christ, God is saying, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Our own doubts about God's forgiveness of our sins, we must take to the testimony of the word of God and say, this is what's true, because this is what God has said. I think we can take a false, any pride or false view that we have to ourselves if we think that we deserve God's forgiveness, or we think that we're really not sinners, that we're as bad as others. We can go to the word of God and say, no, the only reason my sins are not remembered is because of Jesus. There's no other reason God has forgiven me. Or if we have doubts or despairs about forgiveness, we can say, God is choosing to remember my sins no more because of Jesus. This is his grace for his glory. And in that sense, it's that simple. And we can trust the Father at that. One other thing, I think we can, upon hearing this testimony, we can take our sense of purpose. We say, what is the direction of my life? What is the meaning of my life now that I've believed in Jesus Christ? At any moment, we need to hear the testimony of the Spirit and say, you know what? I have great sins, but I have a forgiving God. His grace is sufficient for me. His grace is great for me. And we have a Father in heaven who treats his children always and forever like the prodigal son come home. You have to see this, that God rejoices when the lost are now found. So in hearing God's own testimony about the way he's remembering our sins no more, maybe you need to hear this evening. I do. It's not just that God has settled for us in Jesus Christ and said, yeah, come on home. You know, you've barely made it in here, but come on home. No, through Jesus, God doesn't settle for us. God actually is singing over us, not because of what we've done, but because of what the Son has done for us. He says, I am delighting in remembering your sins no more. And we should rejoice that our Father can sing that song over us. This should define our community, that as believers, we are those who rejoice when one lost person comes home through Jesus Christ. And if there comes a time where as fellow believers, or you know, you're crammed in the house with those whom you're in the stay-at-home order in, when there comes a time that we have to correct one another, I think when we look at God's, the way that God's forgiven us, we should say we can be quick to forgive one another because God has so thoroughly forgiven you and I. If he delights in doing it, then it is possible for us as people who've been to Jesus to also find a way to delight in forgiveness. If I have trouble offering forgiveness, I am no longer listening to the word of God as it speaks to the forgiveness that he has given me. But as we dwell in his forgiveness, we'll find the ability to forgive others. So truly, Christ's sacrifice for sins, it's once for all. We can see him seated. We can hear the testimony. And lastly, just leaves us with one thing to do, and that's to know his forgiveness and to enjoy. Verse 18, the author of Hebrews says quite simply, take this verse, write it somewhere, that where there is forgiveness of these, says where there's forgiveness of sins, there's no longer any offering for sin. Because Christ offered himself once, when we believe in him, there is no longer any offering I can give for my sins. It's paid in full. Those who believe are pronounced forgiven by the Father. You can't pay for something that's already been paid for. And Christ, in his earthly ministry, he told those who believed in him, he said, your faith has saved you, go in peace. How much more so? That is Christ's word to us today on the other side of the cross. He says to us, go in peace. So in closing, I leave you with this, to dwell on these things this evening. If you are still trying to make an offering to God for your sins, to make up for God, and to hope that you'll tip the scales at the end of your life, whenever that comes, you need to hear the good news of the gospel, There's nothing in all the world that could tip scales for you. At the center of the gospel is not a scale, but it's a cross. Jesus died there for sinners, and he'll take sinners unto himself who trust in his blood that he shed. So repent, turn to the Son of God, and you can know his forgiveness. And as followers of Christ, let's rest in what Jesus secured for us. Let it humble us any way that it needs to. Let it fill us with hope in all the way that it needs to. Let it spur us on to holiness. And note that the same sacrifice saves us is the one that sends you and I now with the greatest news ever, that the saving work of Christ is finished. He's seated at God's right hand. The testimony is coming from God. And we're able to pronounce to others that, able to announce to others that they can know God's forgiveness. It's sufficient for us to build up the church and sufficient for us to go and tell others that Christ is calling them to himself. So I invite you to pray with me and let's thank Jesus for what he's done for us. Lord Jesus, there is no one like you. We bow before you as the one who is seated at God's right hand. We tremble before you and we are humbled before you in remembering that we owe our salvation entirely to you, that you were pierced for our sins. You endured separation from God, being forsaken by the Father, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. I pray, Lord, for anyone who is standing apart from Jesus Christ, that this evening you would call to them through the gospel of your Son, that you would soften their heart and lead them to receive what Jesus has finished for them. I pray that they would be like a prodigal son, a lost one now found by coming to Jesus. Lord, for we who are following Jesus, we just pray that this evening you would help us to remember all of your love for us, all the finished work of Jesus. Help us to respond not to offer anything for sin, but to offer ourselves holy and willingly to you, to love you with all that we are, and to love one another as Jesus has loved us. We ask that you do these things in us, and we're confident that as we follow you, he will work out these things in us. We love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us. We look forward to celebrating Easter on Sunday and via live stream, so you can tune in to the same channel. And we'll be hearing from Acts chapter 2. You might go ahead and read that passage in preparation. But know that your church family is praying for you. We love you, and we'll see you soon. God bless.